series called Following Jesus in a World That Doesn't. And for those of you who are visiting today, we asked our kind of millennial crowd back in February, March to ask us questions that they would struggle through in the context of their spaces of life or work or whatever the case might be. And kind of what would Jesus say about this, or how do we navigate this, or whatever the case might be. This is week three of that. Our week one, we spent some time talking about how we win the battle for truth in an age where kind of we push back to the idea that there is an absolute truth. Last week, we spent some time kind of talking through the issue of abortion. And I want to thank you for allowing us to have that conversation. I want to thank you in your emails that you sent in. And the one part that I'll say is during the interview with Kate and with Emily, they talked about how the church historically has viewed this through kind of an us and them kind of a conversation, where that happens out there and it's not really practiced in the context of church life. And the statistics say the exact opposite, that it's an us issue as well. And many people in their story, in their life, for reasons that I don't know and that you'll never know, that this is a part of their story. And as the emails kind of came in late in the day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, a thank you for being courageous to let us know that this is a part of your story. You never know the story of the one sitting beside you, which is the reason why Christ says be very careful with how you speak and what you say, because you will either bring life or death to the ones who are close to you. And I just want to thank you for being courageous enough to share your stories with us, that you were gracious to us as we navigated a very tricky one. And this morning, again, we're going to move into a tricky conversation. Here's the question that we're working through this morning. What is euthanasia and what's the big deal? So that is the question. So before we get started, let's just pause for a word of prayer and ask God to shape our minds as we dive into another heady, weighty conversation. Our gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you for spaces that we can have conversations about things that are significant as we navigate through life. This one for a lot of us is a personal one, because our parents are getting older. There's things that we witness that are struggle. We've watched them struggle, and we get lost sometimes with the details that are right in front of us, that we forget some of these deeply profound life-shaping realities that we learn from your word. God, I pray this morning would be a time of healing, a time of growth, a time of sharing, our stories, as we allow your spirit to engage us and draw us up into the greatest story that there is, the life that you've provided to us through your son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you'd be with us today as we move into this conversation in your name. Amen. The easiest part of this conversation is the definition. So we'll throw this up. What is euthanasia? So this comes from a space of, like, I just hear this word and I honestly don't know what it is. I remember when I was 14, I was like, well, what is euthanasia? Like, I thought it was euthanasia, but it's not at all that. It's something very, very different. And I remember the confusion around that when I was little, and out of that space comes this question, and what's the big deal? So here's the definition. It is the painless killing of a patient suffering from an incurable and painful disease or an irreversible coma. Euthanasia is the painless killing of a patient suffering from an incurable and painful disease or an irreversible coma. So that's what it is. Now let's move into what's the big deal. And I want to take a few moments and chat a little bit about this, because there's a couple conversations that we're going to have as we kind of navigate into this whole theme and conversation. The first one is, if I were to ask you how you could construct your own death, like if you could wish what it looks like, it's like, that's morbid. Well, I spend a lot of time in that space in my mind. And that says a lot about kind of my weird spaces. And part of that is I'm around death more than most of you. Some of you are around death when it comes to your own family. But I know that in the work that I do, that I tend to be around this space more than the average bear. And it causes all kinds of thoughts to kind of run through the mind and play through the soul. And if I can construct my own death, this is what it would look like. That I would die suddenly with absolutely no pain. So here are the two stories that I would love to happen of my life. Number one, that my wife and I are old And by old, you can pick a number. Old, and we are driving to see our kids who all love the Lord, and we are struck by a car and we are killed instantly. Both of us together. Like, no pain, just it's over. That this is it. And that our kids understand all the realities of what that is. So that's kind of construct number one. Or construct number two is that I'm even older than that, and I just fall asleep at night and to never wake up again. Like, those would be the two, kind of like, just kind of raise your hands. Like, how many, like, kind of like, one of those two, that would be your space. All right, good. You're like, not me. I would like to be drugged through the city streets. And so I know that chances are that's not for the masses, but if you're really morbid, we can chat afterwards, because there's things in there that you should work through as well. Christ follower or not, I suspect that if we could write our own script, this is what it would sound like, more or less. But I know that through life, I don't have the luxury to write my own script. And for those who don't know the Lord, we're going to kind of work through the euthanasia conversation through that lens first, and then kind of build into a space where we'll talk about what Christ says on the matter and how it shapes our lives. And I want to be honest with you on this theme. If I did not believe in God, if I did not have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, if I thought that there was no grander purpose for my life other than just me and mine, I can completely understand why there are many that would raise their hand to say, I'm all for this. I can completely get it. I can completely get the space of, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to watch loved ones that I love deeply suffer. I can completely understand why in our country, the latest statistic is around 77% of Canadians are for euthanasia. They're for the space of a doctor coming alongside and basically hastening death or quickening death of a patient who is in tremendous struggle and suffering and pain. This is our country, 77%. I don't think there would be anything that 77% of Canadians would agree on other than this point, and that the Montreal Canadiens are the greatest team in the NHL. Like, that would be the only other thing that would be there. Well, it's true. Like, whatever. That's last spring, in June 2016, Bill C-14 was passed, where our country brings into law doctor-assisted death. And we are talking about, when we say doctor-assisted death, we are talking about a physician who is administering a treatment designed to quicken the death of the patient, to terminate the life of that patient. So last June, our country brings this into law, and a person who was asked about the idea of doctor-assisted death, their response was simple, and I suspect it reflects a lot of our thinking this morning, whether we believe in Jesus or not. I suspect what this person says would capture the heart of a lot of us here today. And she says, this is my life. It's my choice. This is my life. It should be my choice. And kind of case closed for her and for many of us as it relates to this particular issue. However, even though it is now legal in our country, even though the idea of it's my life dominates the cultural nuances of our country, there are strong arguments against euthanasia from the group of people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. So there's a voice out there that says we shouldn't be so quick to end life, and here are their reasons. So we'll start there first, and then we'll go into what Christ says on the matter and have that shape our lives in one way or another. So again, this is from those who do not know the Lord. These are the arguments against it. And example one is, I've picked the state of Oregon. There are other states, there are other countries where euthanasia has been legal for quite some time, that doctors can administer treatment that brings death to eliminate suffering quicker than if they were left to naturally work out those things in their life. And here is an article taken from the website called life.org. And this is a medical insurance person who speaks into this space. And anyway, here we go. Says, once the public is desensitized to the whole idea, it would then increasingly become a method of cost-cutting for healthcare providers. Next quote. There are already cost caps on healthcare provisions, and while some life-saving surgery is considered to be too expensive, that same company will front up money for a much cheaper alternative. assisted suicide. And the figures speak for themselves. So an insurance company, instead of fronting what could be tens of thousands of dollars for life-saving procedures and practices, confront another idea. The cost of drugs that will terminate one's life painlessly is $35. The cost of care to prolong life in some instances can range upwards of $35,000 to $40,000 a day. I know this to be true. When you introduce money and profits into people, people lose. Period. Like, we have thousands of years of human history to say, if profits are introduced to human beings and life, humans lose. We as people have figured out ways to make money off human beings, and that's been around for a long time. In this case, it's not making money, it's saving money. This article went on to talk about how, as this goes down the river, there is coming a day. This is from like the insurance space, if you will, and they go down the road to say, in time, given some costs of healthcare, these options will not even be presented to families. Won't even be presented. It's just, there's not much hope for them. Here's some medicine. It's $35. And you can bring it all to an end painlessly and easy. And has no care for the human being whatsoever, because it really is about the shareholders of such company who are really interested in how much they've made that year. So that's from a secular perspective, a strong argument against euthanasia. Another example is this. People just can't predict the future. They just can't. I know wonderful doctors. We have several that attend here. I have been in the loving care of many doctors over the course of my life, and I'm not even that sick, really, but I've sat with them, and I've listened to their best advice, and many of you have. They're well-shaped, they're well-motivated, they're well-trained, all of those things, and their best guess, their best idea, their best treatment has just been wrong. And sometimes it's weird. We get angry with them. And I'm like, they're doing the best with the tools that they have. And every now and again, they get it wrong. In our first service, there was a gentleman sitting kind of right back there that Dana and I were literally writing his funeral. Writing his funeral. That night, his wife called and said, "You're not going to believe this." And she continued to go on. She said, "I walked in, I called his name, and he woke up." I'm like, "You're right, I don't believe that. I'll see you tomorrow, because I got to see this for myself." Like, we had already started the right issue based on doctors who care for patients, doctors who mean well, hope, like all of these things. And their advice was, "You need to come home now, because he is essentially dead. We will keep him living until you're home, but there is no hope for him." And he was in church this morning. We just don't know. And there's people who make decisions to end life that we just don't know how many more days, months, years would have been left, because we've acted too quickly on advice of people who mean really well. We just cannot predict the future. The last example, and this is an interesting one for me, because even in the space of the unbelieving world, there is the God factor. And here is how the God factor shapes the unbelieving world on this issue. One, if there is a God and if his words are true, we become better human beings as we care for the dying. As we walk with people who are sick, we learn compassion. We grow in sensitivity. There's things that we just become better human beings at when we are around the sick and dying. And two, if there is a God and if his words are true, we simply usher them into a suffering that is far worse than a suffering in the physical body that does not have an end. So even in the second, there's kind of this like, and we should pause, because if this is true, we don't buy it, we don't believe it, but if it is true, this could be bad for those that make this decision too early in their life. So I know that these are just three of many kind of secular arguments that should cause us to pause, even though it's legal in our country. And I know that as I say this, I know that some of you, as recently as the last 3 months, you have watched your loved ones suffer and die, and it was difficult for you. And I understand that. I really do. This is a messy conversation that when we get into the throes of it, and it's our parents, and it's our sister, and it's our brother, there's a space, and I get it, where we can be like, ah, I don't want this to keep going. I don't want this to happen. I want this to end. I want. And I get it. I understand all of that. But I do follow Jesus. And for the remainder of our time together, I want us to consider the conversation of euthanasia through the lens of Jesus' words to us. So to get started, we're going to work through some passages of scripture on the screen. And I'm going to quickly go through these because there's a few of them. And I haven't even touched at the majority of them. I'm just going to highlight a few so you see where these themes and things come from. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. These are two of dozens of passages that say God is the one who brings life. God is the one who ushers life in, which here's the first point. God is the one who gives life, which means the whole idea of it's my life, it's my right, it's my choice. I don't know why I'm doing this, but that whole thing, it is a gift of God to us. Paul writes in Romans 14:7, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. What Paul is saying in Romans 7 and other authors throughout the scriptures, we have no right to end, to choose our life or the lives of others, because ultimately my life belongs to him. It is a gift from him. For the Christ follower, God's words are clear. I am not the master of my fate. I am not the captain of my soul. It is not my body, and it's not my choice. I am a living being created by God himself for his glory, and it's a tremendous gift from him. Now, let's look at what the scriptures say about issues of death. This is from 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Deuteronomy 32:39. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. In Ecclesiastes 3:1-2, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. Ecclesiastes 8:8, as no one has the power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. Point number two is this: God is the one who, given the curse at work in the world, is leading us into the hour of our death. And here's the kicker. As Christ followers, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Most people, if there is one thing they are afraid of, it is death. And you get into the New Testament language because of the resurrection, there is one theme that comes from the pages, one theme that comes from the mouth of Christ himself is, because of his death and resurrection, we have no fear of death. Because when you signed up to follow him, that is the day that you died. That is the day that you died. That is the picture of baptism. This person that you know to be Philip is buried in the grave with Christ and raised to new life in him. So when I physically die, I've already signed up for all that in my decision to follow Jesus Christ when I was 9. And it continues to shape my life every single day that I live. I want to give you some examples of how these ideas that come from God's word has shaped the church over the last 2,000 years. And the best way, I just want to give you some examples. And there's a bunch of them. Hopefully you'll get a sense of how significant of a theme this is and how this shapes our life in one way or another. Historically, Christ followers, we have always played a role in assisted dying. But it wasn't that we were helping people get to death faster. It's that we actually helped people on their way towards the grave. Throughout the history of the church, we are Christians. We are the one group who go into spaces that no other group goes into. This is true of the church and its history. I know there are moments where we just get it terribly wrong and we talk about those ones, but this is one where we get it right. The major examples from history are this, and this is during the first 3 centuries in the Roman Empire, where the church was being persecuted under very evil Roman emperors. And there were great and terrible plagues that swept through the Roman Empire during the first 3 centuries, and it brought a devastating, terrifying death to tens of thousands of people, particularly Romans. And the Romans ran away from their sick and from their dying. They did not want to be around them out of fear that they would get that plague and their life would come to an end. And as the Romans fled, the Christians, while being persecuted, remained in the city to walk with the dying pagan Romans. One historian writes this. She says, "In stark contrast to such hopelessness and fear, the Christians showed how they made their faith live, and the Christians showed how their faith made this life and even death meaningful. Cyprian, the pastor of the church in Carthage, knew that this was an opportunity for the church to give witness to the hope that was within them. Instead of fear and despondency gripping the heart of the early Christ followers, they expressed a love and compassion to pagans that dumbfounded them. They did not understand what was the driving cause that would lead them into the city streets where people were dying of the plague. For Christians, God loved humanity, and in order to love God back, we are to love others. God did not demand, and he does not demand, ritual sacrifices. He wants us, Christians, to express his love on earth through deeds of compassion. This love from the Christians towards the dying took on incredibly practical, concrete pictures. In Rome, the Christians buried their own dead, but they also buried the dead Romans properly. Burial rituals matter in first century contexts. And many Romans, when they finally died due to the plague, their bodies were left to rot in the city streets. And it was the Christians who came along and gathered money and buried them properly to honor them in their death. In Alexandria, during the Great Plague, when everybody else fled the city, the early Christians risked their lives and they washed the bodies of those who were dying. They offered food and water to the poor and to the sick. They stayed with the ones who were dying. The care was so extensive that the Emperor Julian eventually tried to copy the church's welfare system. And it failed because a Roman soldier out of duty cannot care for people the same way Christians do out of a deep love that comes from the Lord himself. In the midst of persecution, in an era when serving others was thought to be demeaning, the followers of the way, instead of fleeing disease and suffering, went about ministering to the sick and helping the poor, the widowed, the crippled, the blind, and the orphaned. The result? The people of the Roman Empire admired their works of dedication. One author writes, "Look how they love one another," was often a phrase that was said on the streets of Rome and Alexandria as Christians loved people that no one else was loving. How could they do this? Well, there's a verse I want to throw up on the screen. They understood this to be true, and you need to understand this to be true. And I would ask you to write this verse down, mark it, highlight it, do something in your Bible to draw attention to it. I want to read it for you this morning because this is a beautiful passage of Scripture, and it reads this way, 1 Corinthians 4:10-12. "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body," or in our dying body. "So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." I love the yellow words that I've highlighted off the screen. we who are living are always being given over to death, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal or in our dying body. And I want to be very clear with you what this means. I'm 39, and although I'm living, death is already winning. Does that make sense? I'm 39, and even though I'm living and relatively healthy, death is winning. I play mini sticks with my son. I'll rephrase that. I haven't played mini sticks with my son over the last 4 months. You know why? Because I did something. I don't know what I did. I was on my knees with a little stick, and something happened right here. And it hurts like you wouldn't believe. And I don't know what I did. And I know that what used to take like 24 hours to heal my body when I was 19 is taking months. It's taking months. Some of you are like, you don't know the half of it. Well, I know that. Like, I'm watching my mom and dad. Like, my mom and dad are, I get this wrong. My dad is 72, my mom is 67. And I'm watching, although they're living, death is winning. My mom's got a bad rotator cuff. She's got something going on in her knee and in her foot. And we tease her lovingly as her sons. But when she gets up to go walk, it's like it takes her 4 or 5 steps to kind of get everything kind of going again. Like, and we kind of tease her. My dad's the million-dollar man. He's got like a steel shoulder, 2 steel hips, steel knees. He is not going to last forever, although there's parts of him that will last forever. Although we are living, we are dying. One of my professors at school, he was a joyful chap, and he said this at the conclusion of every lecture. He would say, oh, by the way, you are 75 minutes closer to your death than when you came in here this morning. Have a great day. Like, that's how he would end it. And by the way, when you leave here, you're 1 hour and 15 minutes closer to your death than when you came in, because death is winning. Although you are living, death is coming, and it's winning in your mortal body. And because of this fact, I always carry around the death of Jesus, because I understand I've died when I signed up to follow him. And as my physical body gives way to death, I desire to reveal his life through it and in it. I want to give you some examples that flesh out what I mean. And we'll bring our service to a close here in about 5 minutes. So just bear with me, because this gets personal. This gets intimate. And I know, here we go. I'm 39. In my life, this is where how morbid I am. In my life, I am already beginning to pray that I die well. In my life, in my prayer time, in my devotional life, in my conversations with God, that I would die well. Not that it's free of suffering, but regardless of what comes my way, I will have his word hidden in my heart, that I can speak of him regardless of what comes before me, that I would minister to others in my coming death. I am already starting to pray in this way. Not that I want to die, not that I'm anxious for it. I'm certainly not afraid of it. But I am praying that I would point people to Jesus through my final hours of my earthly life, regardless of what comes my way. In my personal outreach life, this kind of dovetails into this first one. I know that there are amazing things that happen in hospital rooms of men and women who deeply love the Lord. I know Pastor Dana can give many examples of this, as I can, but there's something neat that happens in hospital rooms when everyone loves the Lord. There's a different culture there that's noticeable, that's palpable. I remember one of the most beautiful scenes that I can think of in my recent days, walking into one of ours who was dying, not very far away from her death. And I walk in, and their daughter had Mom's Bible and was reading Mom's Bible to her. And there's a weird witness that's going on here. The daughter did not know the Lord, and the only thing she knew was that this matters to my mom, and I want to read her favorite verses, which weren't hard to tell because her Bible was marked all up. There's a lot of stars around this one. I should read this one. And she reads it, and beautiful ministry unfolding in this moment from mom, who her greatest prayer is that her kids would all grow up and know the Lord. beautiful ministry happens in this moment. As a pastor, one of my favorite moments, this is again in the same space of don't bring life to an end because you just don't know how it's going to unfold. One of our own, husband is near death, does not know the Lord, and through her ministry, during the final months, he comes to know the Lord. And I walk in on many accounts of her singing, How Great Is Our God, and It Is Well With My Soul, and on it would go. Beautiful ministry happened all the way to the end. All the way to the end. And listen, I'm going to get myself in trouble at this moment. For those of you that are old, let's just be honest. Like, some of you are... Some of you don't have 40 years left. Some of you don't have 5 years. Some of you don't have 1 year left. Run all the way through to the finish line. Beautiful things happen in those moments. And I've been a witness to those things in my life as Jesus trying to usher people into a new kingdom. Like, he's not finished with you if you can't do all the things that you used to do. You can do much in this moment in your life with those who matter most to you. With those who matter most to you. You can do much for the glory of God in this space. For you people who have your parents, like, I know, we've already started conversations with my parents and my wife's parents around, like, who's going to look after them? Listen, in a culture where it is quick to remove the inconvenience of caring for our parents, you create a space for great ministry to unfold, because it doesn't happen very often where sons and daughters honor their parents as they head towards the grave. Because it's an inconvenience. Who wants to drive from Charlottetown to Moncton every weekend to sit with Christians? We ought to. Because there's a moment coming where I'm going to say, like, why are you doing that? Well, let me tell you why. And you better not answer them by saying, well, they paid for my university, so they owe them. Like, this is because you love the Lord, and this is the instruction on your life to care for them. And it could be in your own home. It could be in a nursing home. It could be all kinds of spaces. But we care for them, usher them into the grave for the glory of Christ. One of the very weird jobs that Dana and I have, and I hope you hear this well, is we are preparing you to die well. We are preparing you to die well. And this is one of these conversations that you run all the way through to the finish line. With your own life and with the lives of those that are before you, you run all the way to the end for the glory of God. Some of you, and I need to say this, and there was times in my life where my mother would kind of grab your chin in a gentle way, and she's like, look at me. I'm like, I can't help but look at you. Like, kind of that moment. And she would say something profound in my life. So I'm going to kind of grab your chin for some of you and say, some of you live in a world where you think you killed your parents or someone's accusing you of that. Let the scriptures be a tremendous comfort for you. You had nothing to do with it. The days are marked out before them. It wasn't a decision that you did. It wasn't a shifting of care. It had nothing to do with you. So if someone is leveraging that over you, if Satan has haunted your mind and heart for a long time, as my mother would hold my chin gently with care, I want to hold your chin and gently say, like, this has nothing to do with you, and free yourself of that torment. The whole point of this conversation through the lens of a Christ follower is very simple. Why would I ever want to end my temporary, albeit potentially awful suffering, if it means that I might, with the help of God himself, bring others into his kingdom so they might avoid a further and worse suffering that lasts far beyond 80 years of life? Why would I ever want to miss out on those opportunities? Because the ones who are at my side when I die are the ones who matter most to me. Life is a gift. And we walk all the way to the end for the glory of Christ, believing he can meet all our needs every day, regardless of what comes. Let's pray. And Dana and crew are going to come lead us in one more song. Our Father and our God, I am not the captain of my own soul. I do not write my own story. According to you, my story has been written. It's laid out before you. As a son of God, I want to be faithful to pursue you. When I'm 39, when I'm 49, when I'm 59, when I'm 69, whether I get to be 89, 99, I have no idea. But all I know is in those moments, I want to somehow point people to you. And if I live my life now in preparation for that, like that scene in the hospital, my kids will know where to turn in the scriptures and read. And all kinds of things they understand of true to be me will be shaping their lives in ways that I don't really understand. May we be a people who run through the finish line for your glory. Amen.